Acts chapter 16. Paul and Barnabas have kind of been at a peak in their ministry. They kind of successfully just came back from the council at Jerusalem and kind of had their message of grace kind of vindicated by the church. And everybody said, yes, you're right, we are saved by grace. And you're right, we don't have to get circumcised to get saved. And it's kind of a high point. And so when they got back to Antioch, they decided, well, let's go visit all the other churches. Let's go visit the churches that we had planted. And then an argument arose as to whether or not they should take John Mark with them. It got so heated that Barnabas split. And there is no more Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas split, went home to Cyprus, and took John Mark with him. What happens? Whatever happens to Barnabas and Mark, I kind of left you hanging there. Didn't really fill in the end of the story. This is the last that we hear of Barnabas. It's not necessarily that it has to have ended on a bad note. We don't know for sure how it ended with Barnabas. Paul mentions him in 1 Corinthians 9:6 in kind of a positive light. So. And that 1 Corinthians is written several years down the road. So we just don't know what happened to Barnabas. Mark, on the other hand, we have little snippets of in Scripture. At the end of his life, when Paul is writing to Timothy the second time, in 2 Timothy 4:11, he writes this. This is while he's in his jail cell waiting to get executed. And he says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark." This is what he's writing to Timothy. He says, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Isn't that cool? So even though... okay, I'll get out the cough drop. We're going to try without the cough drop this morning. So even though at one point Mark really wasn't ready for ministry, he'll get there. He'll get there. It ain't over yet. It ain't over till it's over. Paul now has a new traveling companion, a man who came from the church in Jerusalem. After that council, he came up with them. He was known as one of the chief men among the brethren. We know him as Silas. He's also called in some of the places he's called Silvanus. Silas will accompany Paul through what we will call the second missionary journey, which is what starts today. Goes through chapter 18. Silas will stay with him. Silas will stay with Paul until Acts 18:5, and then they'll separate for a little while. They will separate when they're at Corinth, and it's while they're in Corinth, around 51 A.D., that Silas will actually help Paul write a couple of letters, and so you'll see Paul and Silas mentioned as writers of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. They wrote those while they were in Corinth together. The last we're going to hear of Silas, he apparently will be with Peter towards around A.D. 63. Paul is dead. And Peter has with him, apparently, Silas and John Mark. It's funny, they all went from Paul. Paul got him trained up, and so Peter took him for a while. And it said, and apparently, according to 1 Peter 5, verses 12 through 13, Silas will also help Peter write 1 Peter. That's kind of interesting. Silas actually had a hand in writing 1 and 2 Thessalonians and 1 Peter. Back to the missionary journey. Paul and Silas have left the church in Antioch of Syria, traveling overland, passing through Syria and Cilicia, and have been strengthening the churches along the way. We're going to spend some time with maps today. Do you have a map in the back of your Bible? Do you have one of those Paul's second missionary journey type maps? You might want to keep your finger there. We're going to do a lot of traveling today. And I like these topographical maps because it reminds you of what kind of places they're going. You know, you see up here, here's all these mountain peaks and all, and this lighter colors is up to 4,000 feet in altitude. They start here in Antioch of Syria. They travel through Syria and Cilicia. Cilicia is this area up around here, of which Tarsus, I believe, is the capital city. That's where Paul's from. And then they're going to go on to the churches that they that they established. We're going to see them head off first for Derbe and Lystra. So somewhere along the lines, they've got to cross this mountain range. I think it's called the Tarsus Mountain Range. They've got to cross this mountain range back down into the valley where Derbe and Lystra are. From here to over here, gosh, what is that? Those of you who are used to the practice of keeping track of your mileage, okay, keep track of this. Walking from Antioch of Syria to Tarsus in Cilicia is 150 miles. How much per mile do you think they got for it? Sorry, only the accountant laughed at that one. Okay. Walking from Tarsus to Derbe, depending on how you cross the mountain range, is about 100 miles. And from Derbe to Lystra, so we have about 150 miles here to Tarsus, another 100 miles to Derbe, another 50 miles from Derbe to Lystra. So we've got 300 miles that they're going to log when we pick it up in chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then came he, talking about Paul, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, or Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. His mom was Jewish, she was also a believer. But his father was a Greek. And we're not told that he was a believer, no, we don't know. Maybe one of those families where mom's a Christian, dad's not. Says, which was well reported of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. Iconium is the city right to the north of Lystra, and that's where they're going to be heading next. It's some 20 miles to the north. And, so they come to Derbe and Lystra, and actually Lystra is where Timothy is from. And he finds a certain disciple named Timotheus. Timotheus, a cool name. One of my kids is Timothy. It means honoring God or honored of God. We believe that Timothy is about 18 years old at this time. Okay, he's about 18 years old. It was about 2 or 3 years prior when Paul went through and was at Derbe and Lystra. In fact, do you remember Lystra? Lystra was the place where when they walked into the city, Paul saw the guy that was lame from birth, and he healed the guy. Remember that? And then everybody thought, Gadzooks, it's Zeus and Hermes. Remember that? And they started bowing down, and they brought cows out. They were going to sacrifice them. Remember that? And Paul says, no, we're just men, you know. And then a couple of days later, they go from being gods to being stoned. Remember that? It's like fame is very fleeting, isn't it? You know, one day you're up, one day you're not. It's just, you know, it's life. That all happened in Lystra, Timothy's hometown. Now he comes back to Lystra. Timothy had accepted the Lord 2 or 3 years ago on his journey through Lystra. Now he comes back and he finds this young man, about 18 years old. His mom's name is Eunice. We know that from 2 Timothy 1:5. His grandma's name is Lois. Not Lois Lane, just Lois. Okay, I got to... Okay, forget it. You know my poor humor. Okay. It says he was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Timothy is going to be one of Paul's disciples. He's going to be Paul's protege, in a sense. Paul's going to ask him to come with him on his journey. Paul sees something in Timothy. Part of it is this. It was well reported of him by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Not just at home, but even 20 miles away in the city of Iconium. In other words, Timothy had a reputation for his ministry. Already been doing it. Young man, 18 years old, already been doing stuff. Had a good reputation. The proof of God's call to the ministry, I believe, is in the fruit. The proof of God's call in the ministry, I believe, is in the fruit. Sometimes we get silly little ideas of who ought to be in the ministry. You know, sometimes like a famous movie star gets saved, and we go, oh, well, he ought to be a pastor, you know, or a famous football player. Oh, make this guy a pastor, you know, or the most popular guy on campus, or some good-looking, handsome person or something. God doesn't care about external appearances. God really doesn't even care a whole lot about what your life used to be like before the Lord. Call to ministry is based on what kind of fruit your life produces. We see this even back in the book of Numbers. To me, that's one of my favorite stories that proves this. Where the Israelites were questioning whether or not, I mean, they didn't think it was fair that God called Aaron and his family to be priests. And, you know, some of them were having a little temper tantrum and hissy fits because it's not fair. I want to be a priest too, you know. And God says, well, look, I called this guy to be priest. And so God put a test before them. And they all, each of the tribes, took one of their staff, a rod from their tribe, and they put all 12 of them before the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. They did that overnight. In the morning, when they got up, they went into the Holy of Holies, and one of the rods, Aaron's rod, had sprouted leaves and little buds, flowers even. In fact, not only that, had ripe almonds hanging on it. Ripe almonds, all overnight, just like that. Now, I know some people could twist this around and say, well, the proof of ministry is whether you're nuts or not. There's some validity to that. don't look at me like that. But really, what is an almond? It's the fruit of an almond tree. And see, proof of ministry, it's not whether you think you ought to be up in front of people. It's not whether you think you ought to be doing this or that. It's whether God's using you to do that or not. You kind of get the picture here from how Paul makes this decision. It's not just that God spoke Timothy's name in the middle of the night and he picked him out, didn't even know anything about him or anything. No, he had a reputation. He had a reputation. The proof of the call is in the fruit. If you feel that God has called you to a special ministry, there's going to be a point where you're going to start bearing fruit in it. Now, sometimes fruit takes a while. Sometimes it's not like Aaron's rod that budded. It's not always overnight. Sometimes it takes time, but there will be fruit. There will be fruit. So, it was well reported of him by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Verse 3 says, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So him would Paul have to go forth with him. Paul sees this man's life. He says, I want you to come with me. I want to train you for ministry. He's going to become like a son to Paul. This is what Paul writes to the Philippians about Timothy. He says this in Philippians 2:19. If the Lord Jesus is willing, he writes to the Philippians, I hope to send Timothy to you soon. Then, when he comes back, he can cheer me up by telling me how you are getting along. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself. Like a son with his father, he has helped me in preaching the good news. So Timothy is going to be something special with Paul. This is going to be one of his bestest disciples, in a sense. And see, what we see, one of the things we see in Paul's life is Paul is constantly concerned with discipling others. Paul doesn't seem to have the concept that he's the only guy that can do ministry. As you're going to see, in fact, at one point in Acts chapter 20, it lists some of the different guys that he's been dragging around with him. In Acts 25, it says, and there accompanied him into Asia. So Peter of Berea and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus, and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. I mean, the guy keeps collecting people from every city, bringing them along with him, doing what he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." What we see in Paul's life was one of discipling others. You can always bring someone else along with you. You can always bring someone else along with you. You don't have to be the one who does it every time. Sometimes that's hard because that's, well, but you know what they say, if you want to do something right, do it yourself. Well, that's not the way you disciple others. Sometimes you have to give other people a chance. It used to be that, I know it used to be that, was it last Thursday? You guys had this Bring Your Son to Work Day. You know, a national Bring Your Son to Work Day. And a couple of the guys in the church brought their kids with them to work. And I wished I had known about that it was a national thing. I would have brought my son with me, got him out of school. It could be cool. It used to be that fathers were always concerned with passing on the family trade to the next generation. My father was a wood carver, as was his father before him, as was, you sit down here and learn how to carve wood, son. We don't do that anymore. Probably because all of today's occupations were created about 2 years ago. All the jobs are so new. But gang, we need to pass it on. Pass the faith on. Pass your relationship on. Pass your relationship, your experience in the Lord. Pass it on to others. Find people that you can take with you. Disciple others. And it says that he wanted to have him go with him. It says, verse 3, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, I don't know if he told Timothy about this ahead of time. Takes the kid and he circumcises him. Doesn't that strike you as being a little odd, considering what happened in Acts chapter 15? What was the whole argument over in Acts chapter 15? It was all about whether or not Gentile believers should be circumcised or not. Remember that? That's what the whole chapter was about. And Paul and Barnabas were like the champions of, no, don't circumcise. You don't need to. We don't need to put them under the law to be saved. And now Paul takes a sidekick with him. And the first thing he does is he circumcises him. Huh? He's not circumcising Timothy for him to be saved. He's circumcising him for the sake of ministry. For the sake of ministering to Jews whom God loves. Timothy would never be allowed into a synagogue as an uncircumcised Gentile. Now Paul can take him with him anywhere. He's doing it for the sake of the gospel. He's doing it so that he'll have a chance to be used. A young woman was brutally attacked as she returned to her apartment late one night. She screamed and shrieked as she fought for her life, yelling until she was hoarse for 30 minutes as she was beaten and abused. 38 people watched the half-hour episode in rapt fascination from their windows. Not one so much as walked over to the telephone and called the police. She died that night as 38 witnesses stared in silence. Something not quite as dramatic, but still shocking, was the ordeal of a lady in New York City while shopping on Fifth Avenue in busy Manhattan. This lady tripped and broke her leg. Dazed, anguished, and in shock, she called out for help. Not for 2 minutes, not for 20 minutes, but for 40 minutes as shoppers, business executives, students, and merchants walked around her or stepped over her, completely ignoring her cries. After literally hundreds had passed by, a cab driver finally pulled over, hauled her into his taxi, and took her to a local hospital. Now, the Bible says that if someone does not allow Jesus Christ to pay for their sins, that they will have to pay for their own sins. God is a just God. We all have to pay the piper. Nobody gets away with anything. To pay for your own sins means to go to hell. And every day, all around us, there are people who need to know that there is an escape from hell. We don't like to think about that, do we? We kind of like, it's like, no, that's just a little bit too heavy for me, Pastor Richard. It's not good. Did he move on to the next subject? Police. That's like, well, that's uncomfortable. Oh. It's not near as uncomfortable as spending eternity in hell. Sometimes I wonder if maybe I'm not a little bit like those 38 people in the apartments watching the woman being beaten to death and not doing anything. Do you care about the lost? What are you willing to do for them to be saved? Paul takes Timothy, says, man, we've got to make sure that you and I can get into the synagogues. You need to get circumcised. Sure, no problem. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Corinthians 9, verse 19. Paul says, for though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. In other words, he's saying, look, I'm free in Christ. Nobody can tell me what to do. Nobody can tell me what to do. But I make myself a servant of everybody that I might gain some. Verse 20, and under the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, Gentiles, I became as one as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. In other words, Paul says, to the Gentiles, I'm going to learn to relate to them. Now he says, I'm not going to become a fornicator because I'm going to be ministering to fornicators. No, there's a limit to what you do. You know, I'm not going to become a drug addict so I can have a ministry among drug addicts. No. It's not without the law of God. There's a limit. But he says, verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So as we look here at Timothy, going to start his ministry with Paul, has to get circumcised. Oh man, poor kid. No, it's for the sake of the gospel. I remember when a good friend of mine grew his hair out long, bleached it blonde, stuck an earring in his ear. Good, clean-cut kid. He was one of our buds in our first discipleship group, right, Craig? Saying, man, what, Jeff? What are you doing? Oh, he's not becoming a radical. He's reaching kids for Christ. The drummer and the altar boys. To reach the kids. To take away the. Well, man, you're so dressed and straight-laced. I'm not going to get away from me. No, he wouldn't say that to him. What will you do for the gospel? Are there people that, well, I don't know. It's going to take too much of my time. Really? Is that worth them spending eternity where they're going? What will you do for the gospel? If you don't have any ideas at all what you'll do for the gospel, pray. Pray. Take the unbelievers you know and pray for them. Bring them before God's throne. Ask God to melt their hearts. What will you do for the gospel? Timothy was circumcised. Back to Acts. Verse 4. And so they went through the cities. As they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So again, here's the ironic thing. Timothy's been circumcised, but now they go back through all the cities, which was Derbe and Lystra. They go up north to Iconium, go further north to Antioch of Pisidia, and they're going to tell them all the stuff that happened in Acts chapter 15. The fact that you don't have to be circumcised to be saved, and you're saved by grace. Now, for you mileage trackers, okay, get out your little notebooks out here, and we can submit this on your income tax next. You get deductions for traveling expenses, right? Okay, walking from Lystra to Iconium, 20 miles. From Iconium to Antioch of Pisidia, 100 miles. So, here, we've taken them from Antioch around to Tarsus, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, up to Antioch. We're up to now what? 400 miles, okay? We're up to 400 miles. Now, I'll leave that on for a second here. Verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, or actually passed alongside Mysia, literally, they essayed or they tested to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Now, where's my trip check here? Okay, we've gone 400 miles. Okay, so they're at Antioch. And remember last week how Paul just had this idea, you know, let's just go strengthen everybody. Well, they've been there, done that now. Everybody's all strengthened. Churches are growing. Everything's cool. Everybody's strengthened. And so they kind of like, well, what are we going to do now? You know, and so it says they passed through Phrygia, which is this area right up in here, passed through Galatia, so they're kind of passing along this idea. They wanted to go into Asia, which is down in this area. Asia, it's the southwestern part of what we call Asia Minor, or Turkey nowadays, of which Ephesus is the capital. They try to go to Ephesus. Holy Spirit says no. And then they try to go north to Bithynia, which is up here. And the Holy Spirit says, no. And then they go by Mysia, which is this area up in here, and go right by it, and they end up at Troas. Another 300-mile trip. Another 300 miles from Antioch to Troas. So that brings us up to 700 miles over land. Interesting. It says they were, verse 6, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. The word forbidden means to hinder, to withhold a thing from someone, to refuse someone something. Paul uses the same word in Romans 1:13. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you, to the Romans, and have been prevented so far, that I might obtain some fruit among you. How did the Holy Spirit forbid them? I don't know. Who knows? Maybe it was circumstances. Maybe all the wagons heading into Asia were full, were booked. You know, no departing flights or something. You know, maybe the mountain passes were snowed in. It might have been through we know Silas was a prophet. It might have been a prophetic word spoken. Might have been through kind of just that still small voice saying, no, don't go there. Don't go there. There's something wonderful here that I love about this section of Scripture right here. Is watching how the Spirit is leading them. To let the Holy Spirit lead you. There are some people who feel that God doesn't speak to us anymore. That He's spoken His Word, and then He's been silent for the last 2,000 years, 1,500 years, or whatever. And they say, and some of this sounds good, They say that all we need to know, all that we need for God's will, is to read the Bible, and then do the things that are in it, and then after that, you're just on your own. They'll use examples like this. When a father raises his children, teach them how to make decisions. So when they're grown up, they don't come to you all the time and bother you and say, should I go to the grocery store today? You know, you teach a child to make their own decisions. And so they reason, therefore, God's the same. He's a father, and He wants you to grow up and stop bothering Him so much. Make your own decisions. The problem is, that's not God's heart at all. God doesn't want you less dependent on Him. He doesn't want you independent on your own. He wants you dependent upon Him. Even Jesus, when He taught us to pray, Matthew 6:11, He said, give us this day our daily bread. What's He saying? He's saying, pray to God and ask God to feed you every day. Every day. He's the one who says in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. Some who feel all we have to do is just look at the written word and then do what we want. See, if I was under that philosophy and I was Paul, I would be saying to myself, does God want me to preach in Asia? Well, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Is Asia not part of the world? Yes, it is. Therefore, I will go to Asia. And God's saying, no. I'm going to go to Asia. No. I'm going to Asia. What was that? No, I don't hear that. I'm obeying what the Bible says. God longs for us to be led by His Spirit. That maybe something that seems so obvious to you, well, of course God wants me. But see, aren't I funny? Here, I just laid this whole thing on you about the lost and having a burden for the lost. And now the Holy Spirit sometimes says, don't preach.
Well, now I'm just so confused. What am I supposed to do?
Listen to the Lord. Isn't that interesting here? That the Holy Spirit would actually say, don't go preach in Asia? Isn't that fascinating? Why would he do that? I thought you want to reach everybody for the Lord. Well, yes.
Well, but the people in Asia are going to be lost. They're never going to hear the word.
Oh, yes, they will. Oh, yeah. Paul's going to spend one of his longest amounts of ministry time in Ephesus. It's just the time's not right now. Sometimes when we're sharing with people, we can go overboard a little bit. You know, and we just want them to be saved so much, we just are telling them all the time that they're going to hell.
And you're going to go to hell. And man, I don't want you to go to hell. You're going to go to hell. You're going to go to hell. And I don't want you to go to hell. And we're just in their face all the time. And you know, sometimes God wants you to plant the seed, step back, and let him work.
But when we're not sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, we don't hear it. God wants to lead you. He wants to whisper your name. Call out your name. I think sometimes the problem is we just aren't quite open to hearing what he has to say. A couple weeks ago, I helped take one of our Daniel's classes to on a field trip. This has been field trip month. It's like every week, three or four classes go on field trip. A couple weeks ago, we took Daniel's class up to the Griffith Planetarium. And I'm an old field trip hand. I'm an expert going on field trips. And so they divided the kids up into the cars, and I, being Mr. Field Trip Expert, I say to the parents, well, you know, if we're going to make this thing work, it's a long trip, and does anybody here have cell phones? Can we swap numbers so we can stay in touch in case we get separated from one another? Smart idea. Oh, yeah, great. Good idea. So we all swap phone numbers.
I got everybody's phone numbers and everything, and we kind of spread out the ones with the cell phones. So we had everybody's covered. You know, we're safe. We're just all going to be together. We get separated. No problem. Call everybody up. Stay together. Slow down. I'm about a mile. I'm way behind you. I don't even know where you... Wait. Got it all covered.
We get in the cars. And off we go. Head out to Ball Road. Going to get on the freeway. And they all go through the light. And I get stuck behind this big old truck. It stops at the light. And I'm at the end of the line. So they're all getting right on the freeway. Because I picked the on-ramp with the carpool lane thing. And so they all go right on in one shot. And they're off down the Santa Ana freeway. And I'm kind of like going, hello? Oh, no problem. I have their cell phone numbers.
So I whip out my cell phone. Boop, boop, boop. Dial the first number.
I'm sorry, this subscriber has not turned on their phone. No problem, I've got another one. So dial the other phone number. I'm sorry, this subscriber cannot be reached right now. Who's like... I get on the freeway. I'm trying. Will you guys please turn on your phones? Maybe they'll realize I'm not there and they'll turn on their phones. Never turn their phones on the whole trip all the way up to L.A. How can God speak to you if the phone's not turned on? Do you have the desire for him to speak? Are you in that place where he can speak to you? Turn the phone on. Listen to him. I'm not hearing anything yet. Just wait. When he's ready, he'll call you. He knows your number. So they tried to go to Asia. They're forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, it says, after they
were come to Mysia, it says they essayed to go into Bithynia. The word essayed, it's like a geologist's word, you know, where they're testing minerals. And it's the same Greek word that is normally that we use in a lot of the passages that talks about our trials and our testings. And so the idea is that they're testing. So this is interesting. Paul's not quite sure about the Bithynia thing, hasn't heard from the Lord, hasn't heard this thing. But he's testing. It's kind of neat. It's okay to do that. It's okay to, you know, well, Lord, let's give this a try. And so they test to see if they should go into Bithynia. And again, the Lord says, no, don't want you doing that yet. Don't want you going to Bithynia. It says he suffered them, that he would not allow them to. They went by or through alongside Mysia and came down to Troas. Troas is a seaport on the coast of modern Turkey. It's one of the leading seaports of that day. It's kind of like going to the major airport kind of a thing. In fact, Troas is named, its name comes from the fact that it was built about 10 miles to the north of the ancient ruins of Troy. So, just a little thing for the Troy students there. So they go to Troas, and it says, verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, or asked him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. He's got your number. I imagine it was probably a very difficult 300-mile trip from Antioch to Troas. Not knowing where we're going. Everywhere we go, it's closed doors. Everywhere we go, God says no. I mean, it's like I'm living at home or something, you know, and Mom just says, no, 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 you can't do this, you can't do that. It's like, you know, that's a very frustrating thing, isn't it? I just want to know where we're supposed to go. No. Don't go there. No. Some of you maybe have been discouraged because you feel like all you've been getting lately from God is no. And just keep going on the journey, man. When you're at the right place, when you're at the right place where God wants to give you the message, He can do it. It says He has a vision at night. Or in the night, actually, in the way it's written, it's literally the vision came through the night. So it could be either an awakened vision or a dreaming vision. I mean, the guy could be awake or asleep. So it's kind of like this is a big deal in the night. It's almost like it's one of those dreams that it really hits you and it lasts the whole night. And it's this man of Macedonia. Macedonia is this area of Greece where he's going to head. A man of Macedonia. Some have theorized that the man of Macedonia was Luke, the physician. Maybe yes, maybe no, we're not told that. But I'll show you why in a minute why they say this. He gets this vision, and the man says, is encouraging, he's calling out to him, summoning him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we went with a straight course to Samothracia, which is an island about 50 miles out into the Aegean Sea, and the next day to Neapolis, which is the port city for Philippi, which is another... where is it? How much is it from... another 80 miles. And then from Neapolis to Philippi, another 10 miles, which will bring the journey up to 850 miles so far. So where am I? So they go from Troas to Samothracia to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi. Verse 10, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Now, for those of you who notice these kinds of things, this is the first time that Luke says, we. Up to this point, through the whole book of Acts, he's describing everything about them, they, he, she, they did this. This is the first time that Luke uses we. And so we believe that it's somewhere around in this point that Luke joins Paul for the first time. That's why some people think that maybe the man from Macedonia in the vision was Luke or something, and maybe he ran into him the next day, or who knows. That's all conjecture. Luke joins him here, and something else that I'd never seen before was that here is where Luke joins him, but Luke will leave him in Acts chapter 17, verse 1. When Paul will get to is in Philippi, Luke will stay with Paul in Philippi. When Paul moves from Philippi, Luke stays in Philippi. And he stays in there until Acts chapter 20, verse 5. The next time Paul comes back through Philippi, he picks up Luke again. I just thought that was interesting. Okay, move on. Verse 10. After we had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. It all came together. It says, we assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. The word that's translated assuredly gathering means it's kind of like doing a mathematical equation and putting all the pieces together. It's like taking one of those 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzles and you get the last piece back and you stand back and you go, oh, well, that's what the picture is. There is an element of reason involved in understanding God's will. It's not all just mystical and ethereal and, ooh, listen, ooh, I feel that. But see, they stand back and they look at, well, gosh, God said no there. God said no there. And now we see the vision to go over there. Now it makes sense. There's an element of reasoning that is involved in understanding God's will. And so Paul goes off to Philippi, the first European city which will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and pray. Father, we are your hands, your feet. We're the body of Christ. Lord, when you want to reach out to touch someone, you often would choose to use one of us to do it. When you want to speak to someone, very often you will ask one of us to speak for you. Lord, we want to grow in being available to you. We want to keep the phone on, Lord. We want to be open to you speaking and directing us. Use us, Lord. Fill us so overflowing with your love that we just got to tell people about it. I pray, Lord, that on one hand, Lord, that you not be easy on us when it comes to having a heart for the lost. Teach us to care for them as much as you do. But I pray, Lord, also for that sense of frustration that we feel at times, not knowing if we're doing the right thing or if we're doing or what we should do, Lord. Teach us, Lord, how to rely on the guidance of your Holy Spirit. That we will be a church of men and women who are led by your Spirit, who have divine appointments all through the day, divine contacts. Teach us, Lord, how to grow in sensitivity to the work of your Spirit so that we'll speak when you say speak, we'll stop when you say stop, we'll go where you say go. I pray, Lord, that you'd guard us from a sense of spiritual phoniness that can happen, Lord, where we talk as if you are supposedly leading us, but we've never touched base with you at all. I pray, Lord, for a true work, the power of your Spirit on our lives. And Lord, I pray for us as your church that you continue to knit our hearts together in love.